Philippians 3, 12 through 21. I know it hasn't been, but it feels like forever since we've been in Philippians. It's because we had two weeks off, I believe, for one reason or another. I forget what that reason was. And then Pastor John and I swapped the morning and the evening. So now I'm back in Philippians 3, 12 through 21. And I'm calling this Pressing On Toward the Goal. As we read the passage, you'll see immediately why I'm calling this message Pressing On Toward the Goal. As Christians, we press on toward a goal. And pressing on speaks of being proactive. It's not being passive. It's not being unmoved. It's not being static. It's not standing in place. There's no room for standing in place as servants of Christ. We move forward. We advance. We press on. We fight. Pressing on toward the goal, Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Let's go ahead and read the passage and then I'll pray for us. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, let God reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Because many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Let's pray. Father, I pray that even now You would stir within us a fresh passion, hunger, thirst, desire for Your Word. Give us a sense, a true sense and feeling that we need Your Word. And Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You would drive Your Word deep into our hearts and deep within our minds to change us more and more to the likeness of Christ. Father, awaken within us a hunger for Your truth, for Your gospel, for Your commands, for Your plan, for Your purpose, for Your church. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pressing on toward the goal. He does use the phrase press on in verse 12. I press on to make it my own. But I'm zooming in on verse 14. Look at verse 14 again with me. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The action phrase or the action word is pressed on, to press forward, to move forward. You see two other key words in verse 14. They're synonymous. They're describing the same thing. First of all, goal. That's what he's going to reach. And he's talking specifically about the end goal of the Christian experience. And then he uses this word, prize. Prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which I believe is the call to resurrection life at the return of Christ. He calls us upward to dwell with Him forever in glory. And at that call, we are risen to see Him and to be like Him and to dwell with Him forever. Friends, that's the goal. That is the goal. The goal for us is not money. The goal for us is not fame. The goal for us is not a big church, although it would be nice if we had a truly biblical big church, a bigger church, because that means more people are getting saved to the glory of God. But our goal, our final goal, can be nothing in this age at all, whatever it is. Our end goal is resurrection glory with Christ. And we press on toward that goal. Standing still has no place in serving Christ. Standing still, standing in one place and not growing and not advancing and not pressing on has no place in the Christian life. Think of running a race. If you were watching a race and you saw a runner in the middle of a race just stop, get out his phone and start scrolling to see what the latest news is, you would think, what in the world is wrong with this person? They're supposed to be running a race. Don't stand still, but run toward the goal. That's a trivial example. I'll give you another example, though. Imagine that your house were on fire and you got out, but your child was still inside. And the firemen arrive on scene and they get their gear and they get set up and they're running toward the house. And then all of a sudden they just stop and start discussing the latest football game. There you wouldn't be just confused in a comical way. You would be angry. Why are you standing still? You have a mission. You have a purpose. You have a goal. Go and fulfill your purpose. Now that may be, that's a much more serious example than the race. And what's at stake? Well, what's at stake in Christianity is heavier, is weightier than the fire example. Because we're talking about souls. We're talking about God. We're talking about eternity. We must press on toward the goal. The overarching application that I'd like the Spirit to deliver to us, each one of us this morning, has to do with pressing on. Striving to grow in faith. Striving to advance in the grace of Christ, in conformity to the likeness of Christ. Striving to advance in repentance. Striving to grow in using our spiritual gifts. Striving to grow in our devotion to the Lord in the body life of the church. Striving to grow. Every single one of us needs to grow. Amen? Amen? None of us have reached this goal yet. This is the spirit of what Paul is saying. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't reached the goal yet. So I'm pressing forward. I'm advancing and striving and straining forward. Can that be said about you this evening? Has apathy snuck into our hearts? Is there a stagnation in our spiritual growth and our devotions? Well, one of the things that will encourage us is said in this passage. Forget what's behind. Just press forward to the goal. Whatever's in the past is in the past. However we came in here today, that's now in the past as well. But we can press forward. We can decide today that we're going to press forward and strive to grow in our faith, pressing on toward the goal. Really, three sections to talk about. One, that we have a final destination. We have a final destination. Two, because of that final destination, we have a certain hope. We have a certain hope. And because we have a certain hope, Christians have a unique zeal. We know that the problem with the world around us is not that they lack passion. It's not that we lack zeal. It's just that we lack zeal for the right things. So Christians should have a unique zeal and passion in the world, a passion for Christ's interests and for Christ's name, for Christ's glory and for Christ's church, for Christ. We have a zeal and a passion for Christ. We have a final destination. We have a certain hope and we have a unique zeal. Think about the runner, though. The runner has the final destination and he knows where the finish line is. But the runner does not have a certain hope that he's going to be the one to win. So our destination is more like a trust fund. You know, think of a child who inherits a trust fund. Legally, it's theirs, but they can't take possession of it until they're 18. That's the situation we're in. We have an inheritance that's ours in Christ, but we have not taken possession of it yet, but we do have a certain hope. We're not like the runner who doesn't know he's going to win or not. We're heirs who have an inheritance promised. First of all, the final destination. The final destination. This comes from a few different verses. We're talking about the goal of Christianity that we do not yet possess, which is resurrection glory. First, look at verse 11. Looking at the verse before this passage. Paul ends that the previous section with this statement in verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's his goal. That's what he's talking about. There's probably a paragraph break in your scripture. Not positive about that, but many Bibles put a paragraph break there, even a subheading in between. But look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this. What does the this refer to? The this refers to the resurrection from the dead that he just mentioned in verse 11. That's the goal. That's the final destination in mind. Resurrection glory. And then you can look toward the end of our passage, verse 20 and 21. Some of my favorite verses right here. He writes, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, our bodies are not in heaven, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our true identity is in heaven. And why is that? Because Jesus is in heaven. And our identity is based on our union with Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Does He have the power to resurrect us? Does He have the power to give us new bodies, immortal bodies, glorious bodies? Yes, He has the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself, which means He'll bring all things into conformity with His will. He'll bring all things into conformity with God's eternal purpose, which includes our resurrection. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Resurrection glory. That's the final destination. You know, it's having this long-term view of the goal, of the final destination of resurrection glory. That's really going to be the thing that's going to peel us away from living for temporal things, which is the way we're all prone to live. It's just to live for temporal treasures, fleeting pleasures, carnal desires, to build our own little kingdom here on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. And our purpose for living, our ultimate purpose, our ultimate grand goal, final destination is resurrection glory. That's our goal. And brothers and sisters, that will shape and reshape everything about us. Everything about our priorities, our affections and our desires and our decisions about our budget and our calendar and the way we talk to other people, the way we talk about other people. Resurrection glory is the gift of God to us in Christ. This is where we're headed. You know, as we get older, we see this more and more. We're completely oblivious to it when we're young. As we get older, we start to sense and understand more and more how short life is. How short this life really is. Scripture teaches that. It says that this life is just a vapor. It's just a mist. It's here and then it's gone. And for that reason, we don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. But we store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Christ is our treasure. And the blessings of Christ are our treasure. And this will culminate. It will culminate in resurrection glory. There's one more verse in the middle, back to verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a call upward. It's a call heavenward. And it's going to culminate in resurrection glory. You think of the way you can shape clay or Play-Doh. You have a shaping effect on the clay. Well, this doctrine of our final destination of resurrection glory should have a shaping effect for us. It should shape our perspective on life, that we don't live for the temporal, we don't live for the material, but for the spiritual and for the eternal. It should have a shaping effect on our the way we think about people out in the world. It should well up within us a deeper
burden for lost souls. We should have a burden for souls that grows over time. And it should have a shaping effect on the way we think about the world. We should have a zeal for the world. Salvation serves to magnify who? Man or God? It serves to magnify God. People being saved magnifies and puts on display God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion and God's kindness and God's power. And you can go on and on and on. All the different aspects of salvation just serve to magnify God in different ways. But it's all to magnify God and to show off His glory. And as missions continues in the church age and the gospel goes forth, churches are being planted, people are being saved, the glory of God is spreading over the earth. Share some references with you. John 12:32-33. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Obviously, he's not talking about the moments, the day of his crucifixion, because all people didn't see that event. He's talking about what's going to be the result, the global result of his crucifixion, which will be discipling the nations. He says, "When I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. What kind of death was he going to die? One where he's lifted up from the earth. And we know how that happened. On a Roman cross. And then also one that's going to enable him and lead to him drawing all people to himself. Psalm 22:27-28. This is a key theme in Old Testament prophecy. When the Savior comes, it's going to bring salvation not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the nations. Psalm 22:27-28. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." That's repentance. "And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, because kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." In Habakkuk 2:14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The two great motivation of missions, world missions, is the salvation of souls and the glory of God. And we don't need to separate them, because they go together. Because it's the glory of God that's manifest in the salvation of souls. This is God's purpose. This is God's purpose, to cover the earth with the knowledge of His glory, which is revealed through the gospel. We have a final destination. We have a final destination, and it's not a bullet point item to believe. This is something that shapes our life and has a molding perspective, a molding effect on our perspective in life, to have a burden for the lost and a zeal for the world. Secondly, we have a certainty of hope. We not only have a final destination of resurrection glory, but because of that, we have a certainty of hope now. It's not like the way the word hope is commonly used. I hope we have pizza tonight. I hope this. I hope my team wins. I hope we get good weather. That's more along the lines of I wish this happens. We're not sure. But in a theological sense, in a Christian sense, the Bible uses the word hope. Christian hope is the certainty of what God has promised. The certainty of the future that God has promised. What is it that makes it certain? That God has promised it. It's based on God's promise that we have certainty of hope. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it, or am already perfect." And that, and there he's talking about what he hasn't attained to yet, which is final destination, the final goal. "But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." That last clause is the one I really want us to highlight in our hearts right now. Christ Jesus has made me His own. We belong to Christ. Christ is our Lord. Christ is our Master. He owns us. We were bought by the blood of the Lamb. We are no longer ours. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ. Christ has made me His own. This identity in Christ, this identity in Christ is certain based on the promise of God. And then in verse 16, so that's one thing we've already attained. One thing we've already attained. And then in verse 16, He uses that very language. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's just another way of saying, let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Stick with it. Don't abandon the faith. There's always people abandoning the Christian faith. It was happening in this very context. Even Paul addresses that in Philippians. Common theme in the New Testament. Common theme today. People leaving the faith, abandoning the faith. Here he says, hold true to what you've attained. Remain faithful. Remain steadfast in the midst of persecution, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of doubts, maybe shame. Hold fast to what you've attained. Friends, it's just a call to faithfulness. It's a call to faithfulness. We do belong to Christ. We have attained citizenship in heaven. Hold true to what we have attained calls for faithfulness. And then in verse 20, what we already looked at, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not that our citizenship will be in heaven. No, we will be in heaven, but our citizenship already is in heaven. That's our true identity. That's just talking about the kingdom to which we belong, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. That's what citizenship is. It's talking about that you officially belong to this kingdom. You're under the authority of this King, Christ, who reigns in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's who we are. Now, we've already attained that. You've already attained that. We're not waiting to become citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. So, what are we living for? Are we living for things on earth? Are we living as if our primary identity is based on something down here on earth? Are we living as if things on earth are ultimate? Are our greatest passions and our greatest affections and our deepest desires for things on earth? Why? Christian, why? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His and dwell with Him forever. What are we living for? What are we living for? Well, we must be living as citizens of heaven, pursuing Christ's interests, not our own. How much of the New Testament epistles and just teaching about what Christianity is, how much of it is basically just saying in different ways, in different specifics and details, but it's just saying, stop seeking your own interests and start seeking the interest of Christ and the interest of others. How much of the New Testament message, all Scripture is about this. God's two greatest commandments, love God above everything else and love others before yourself. Don't love yourself at the expense of others and love things in the world above God. Love God above all things and love others at the expense of ourselves. This is what kingdom living is all about. What are we living for? What are we living for? There could be no standing still. There can be no apathy. And if there is, there's a call to repent this evening. No apathy, no stagnation. The glory of Christ is our passion. The interests and the name and the purpose and the kingdom of Christ are our zeal. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a certainty of hope. It shapes everything about us, from our belonging to Christ, from this call to faithfulness, stay true to what we've attained, to understanding our identity and putting our priorities in proper order, that our citizenship is in heaven. There's a certainty of hope, and there's a unique zeal, the zeal of servants of Christ. I said it earlier, and you know it's true. The problem with humanity is not that we lack zeal. It's not that we lack passion. We get passionate about so many things. I know myself, I came into church this morning, went downstairs, and there on the tables right to the right were three complimentary boxes and trays of cookies of different variety. And immediately my heart was full of passion and zeal and gratitude and thanks. I'm serious. And I thought, yes! The things, we have to use silly examples. If we use the serious ones, we'll just be buried in despair. But we allocate our passion and our affections and our energy and our zeal to the wrong things. We really do. And there's always room for growth. God is always patient. Christians have a unique zeal, the zeal of servants of Christ. And I have four of these in specific aspects that I'm going to cherry pick out of this passage that just flush out this unique zeal that we should have and do have as children of God. First of all, we're forward focused. We need to be forward focused. Verse 13, being forward focused. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We need to be forward focused. Forward focused. Whatever happened in the past, forget the past. Let's move on. You can make a change tonight. You know, rededicate yourself tonight. Forget the past. Be forward focused. Do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul didn't live with the delusion that he had arrived. Paul wanted to grow. Paul wanted to grow in his faith. He wanted to forget about the past and move forward and strive forward. And we can all do that in one way or another. Be forward focused. Stop worrying about the past. Listen, the past can't help you. It was what it was. It is what it is. It's done. It's in the past. Move forward. Forget about it. Move forward. Forgive that person and move on. If you can't do that, go talk to them one-to-one. God will work it out so you can just move on. Forget it. Leave it. Press forward. Let's come together and let's press forward. This is what Paul is saying. Press forward. Be forward focused. Tell me if I'm crazy, but arguing about the past and stirring up drama based on the past is not going to help anybody. Amen? It's not going to help anybody. Secondly, we need to pursue maturity. Pursue maturity. Forward focused, we need to pursue maturity. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. What way? The way of pressing on toward the goal. Verse 14. The way of pressing on. Let those of us who are mature lead the charge in that. Let those of us who are mature set the example. Exemplify this. We're pressing forward. We have a goal. We're pressing forward. Forgetting about the past, moving forward. Let those of us who are mature think in that way. Think in that way. Set that example. Talk in that way. Talk in that kind of language. And let's move forward for the glory of God. We need to be forward focused. We need to be spiritually mature and pursue maturity and lead the charge. And right at the center of that point of the maturity will be humility. Humility to accept this word. This was a challenging word for me as I studied this. Am I pressing forward? Is there some things I'm hung up on that's distracting me? Is there some things out in the world, some temporal things that are distracting me? Is there more I can give to the Lord? Is there more I can sacrifice in service to the Lord, in service to you, in service to the church, in service to my wife? Is there more to give to the Lord and to bring under the authority of Christ? Is there more? Can I press forward? This was a challenge. A challenging passage in Scripture should be challenging to us. But humility to accept this word as we read through Proverbs. The wise one is not the one who gets counsel and bats it away. The wise one is the one who receives counsel and says, how could I grow from this? God, help me to grow from this. Third, let's remain faithful. You know, this bears repeating. I brought this out earlier. So forward focused, pursuing maturity and remaining faithful. Again, verse 16. I just love this phrase because it's so short, so simple, right to the point. Let us hold true to what we've attained. Well, what have we attained? We've attained salvation. Hold true to that. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Remain dedicated. The husband's not called just to remain faithful to his wife for 15 years. No, remain faithful. And then 20 years, remain faithful. And then 30 years, remain faithful. You don't move on from this. Same thing with Christianity. We don't move on from this. We grow in it. He says, remain faithful. Hold true to it. Hold true to what we've attained. Which is one of the reasons why Pastor John is so passionate and why I'm so passionate about the consistent preaching and teaching of the Word. Because if that goes, everything else is going to go too. That's just the first domino. You want to start knocking down dominoes toward ungodliness? Just get rid of or diminish or peripheralize the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Those dominoes will begin to fall. Forward-focused, pursuing maturity, centered on humility, remaining faithful, and four, being proactively diligent in spiritual matters. Being proactively diligent in spiritual matters. Don't think we can just sit around and enjoy each other's company and the church will grow spiritually, congregationally as a whole, or that we could do that in our individual lives as well. Verses 17 through 19. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And otherwise, follow the example of the apostles in their teaching and their service, and follow the example of those who are following the example of the apostles. Now, truth is not relative. Truth is not relative. How we do things in church is not relative. It should be based on God's Word and God's teaching and God's command. So he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes, stay focused on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Be diligent in that, because look at verse 18. For many, not just a few, for many of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the worst thing in the universe you could be. And to be an enemy of the cross of Christ is to set yourself in opposition to the centerpiece of God's revelation of His grace and the center of His purpose. To set yourself as an enemy of the cross of Christ. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Now, he's setting that in contrast to what? To our end in the passage, which is resurrection glory. Now, their God is their belly. It's their own appetites, their own sinful, selfish appetites, sexual immorality, money, fame, popularity. That's their God, is their belly, which is set in opposition to our God, who is Christ, with their minds set on what kinds of things? Earthly things. That's where their mind is set, on earthly things. Enemies of the cross of Christ have their mind set on earthly things. Where do people who are friends of the cross of Christ have our minds set? Heavenly things. Eternal things. Truly meaningful things. All of this is going to be gone one day. When we become Christians, we take up our cross and follow Jesus. We deny ourselves and live for Jesus. We really are expediting our own death. Think about what happens at death. Brother Vince, we talked about this Wednesday night. When we die, we are immediately separated from all of our material goods. Immediately. You're separated from all of it. My truck, gone. My gym equipment that's in the back of the trunk. All my books that are scattered all over my front seat. Gone. It's all gone. Computer, it's all gone. All your trinkets that you've been collecting, gone. All the toys, gone. All the hunting equipment, campers, yards, flowers, houses, gone. Clothing, gone. It's all gone. All of it is gone. When we die, it happens immediately. We've heard it so much, it becomes a cliche. We can't take it with you. Well, then why are we still living as if we can? Enemies of the cross of Christ have their minds set on, say it with me, earthly things. Friends of the cross of Christ have our minds set on heavenly things. And we're just saying about it. Our life is hid with Christ in heaven. That's from Colossians 3. set your mind on things above, not on things below, because you died and your life is hid with Christ in heaven, hid with God in Christ who is in heaven. We must remain diligent because there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Brothers and sisters, let's end with verse 20 and 21. You can make this your theme passage, or one of your theme passages, because it talks about our final destination, speaks of the certainty of our hope. It also should fill our hearts with a unique zeal that sets us apart as consecrated to God in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's quite a power, isn't it? Now, one of the intriguing things and glorious things about New Testament theology is that that power is already at work within us. The power of resurrection life is already at work within us. How do you think we got born again? How do you think we're being sanctified? Do you think that's of our own power, that we're being sanctified and have a desire to flee sin and live for God? That's all from the Holy Spirit. That's all from Christ. And it's all by this power, resurrection power, that enables Him to even subject all things to Himself. And when we were saved by sovereign grace, it was just God subjecting our will to Himself, renewing our will, renewing our heart, renewing our mind, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him who calls dead things to life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for saving us. Thank You for this hope we have stored up in heaven. And I pray for myself first and foremost, and then after that, and only after that, I pray for everyone else. More and more, I give myself to heavenly things, and more be captivated by my citizenship that even now is in heaven with Christ. Father, we pray that You would use us in mighty ways. Humble us, fill our hearts with a zeal for Your kingdom. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.